From Boca Raton, Florida, this is Behind the Bima. On this episode, the rabbis are joined by Yedidya Harush, community representative of the Chalutza region of southern Israel. Yedidya discusses growing up in and then being forced to leave Gush Katif, talks about the amazing beauty and growth of Chalutza, and shares what life is like right now, living so close to the Gaza border. Also, the rabbis discuss the situation in Israel, and a local rally for Israel drew some unwelcome visitors. All this and more Behind the Bima.
Good evening. It is Wednesday night at 9 p.m. I am Rabbi Ephraim Gober, joined by my dear friend, Rabbi Philip Moskowitz, and we are here to take you
Behind the Bima.
Behind the Bima. That was a great impersonation of Rabbi Brody. Rabbi Brody is not with us tonight. We'll get to in a moment where he is and why he's not able to join us live. But first, let's thank our sponsor. Our sponsor, a dear beloved member and friend of ours, seems to be publishing a book at a rate of a book a week. So I think he keeps sponsoring just to make us feel bad about ourselves. So sponsored by the Mueller family, commemoration of the publication of David's newest book. Please don't buy this artwork. What I learned in my decade as an art dealer, that is the name of the book. So adding to the Houdini book and magic and adding to his work in the halal world and having visited many mosques, David's newest book is Please Don't Buy This Artwork, What I Learned in My Decade as an Art Dealer. And I haven't had a chance to finish the other books yet. So if it lives up to the other books, it is worth everyone having. We thank David and Joyce and the Mueller family for sponsoring, and we wish him luck on his next 12 books that I'm sure he's working on right now. So Rabbi Moskowitz, where is Rabbi Brody tonight?
Rabbi Brody is on a plane, on an airplane. Hopefully, we hope he's on an airplane, traveling from Israel back to America. He went to Israel to visit his two daughters who made Aliyah and are there. Chose quite a week to be in Israel. I'm sure when he gets back, he'll have lots of stories to tell us. I know we've been texting with him all week from bunkers throughout various sites around Israel. And I know it was very emotional for him and his wife to have to leave their daughters there as they came back to America. And it wasn't even so sure he would get on the plane, but he got on the plane. Last we heard of him, he is somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean at this point.
We hope so. Yeah, he did tell us it was a week fraught. He put in a lot of work, as anyone who's trying to visit Israel does right now, in order to qualify for a permit for an issuer. A ton of paperwork has to be done, a ton of testing. You have to be vaccinated when you land and so on. But he has kids living in Israel, one serving in the Army, Iron Dome Battery, who's been very, very busy. We're grateful to Avigal for her service. And yeah, he's been texting us in the middle of the night, in and out of bomb shelters. I have a daughter in Israel and her year in Israel. And the people of Israel, millions of people, these are not stories that apply to one or two people who had some extraordinary event. But over the last 48 hours plus, millions and millions of our brothers and sisters, millions and millions, not only of Jews, Israeli Arabs have been killed by rocket fire. So decent people, good people have been in and out of bomb shelters in the middle of the night, running with children, deciding which child to bring, pulling over on the side of a highway. Horrible stories of our dear friend Eli Beer, Hatzalah members who are working on somebody who's been impacted by a bomb, by a rocket, and then a siren starts and you have to take that person to another location to both protect you and the person and be able to treat them for the previous rocket. These are not things that normal societies should have to endure. 1,500, 2,000 rockets, and even right now rockets are falling. We're going to be joined live from the Gaza border, a great friend of our community, Yedidya Harush, who is really one of the heroes, a young man, but an extraordinary man with an extraordinary story, and he's going to join us from the Gaza border where he lives live and tell us both his story and what's happening right now. But certainly we begin tonight with our brothers and sisters, with the Jews of Israel, the non-Jews, all of Israel, very, very much on our mind, in our prayers, on our thoughts, and hoping and wishing for quiet, safety, security, and well-being for all of them.
Amen. If you ever want to feel humility, if you ever want to feel a little bit less of yourself living in America, just talk to Yedidya Harush for a little bit. What that man has done, what he espouses, the energy, the optimism that he brings to living on the Gaza-Egyptian border. Every time I talk to him, I say, man, I am a small person compared to what you're doing for the land of Israel and for the Jewish people. And that's why I love him so much. And I can talk to him anytime.
Exactly. We look forward to bringing him on soon. You know, the stories out of Israel, Israel's everything right now. I think this is a true test of where your heart is, wherever you're living on the globe, if your heart is connected as it should be. Rav Teichtal in his Eim HaBarim Simecha talks about the ingathering of the exiles, Kibbutz Golios, and he describes even before physically or geographically we're gathered together, when our attention, our focus is all on Israel, wherever we are in the world, that is already a metaphysical ingathering of the exiles. And I don't know about you, Rabbi Moskowitz, I find myself checking Times of Israel and other Israel news outlets 100,000 million times a day, and all hours in the middle of the night, because you just, you know, when it's your family, and we literally have family there, both of my siblings, my nieces and nephews, I have a daughter there, my sister-in-law, there's a lot of family, you have family, we have family. I don't think there's anybody who doesn't have family, whether it's immediate or extended, who is living in Israel. So we're checking, and we're living vicariously. We're just reading headlines, or if you have the app on your phone, it's going off. I don't know, yesterday in shul, at Mincha, someone had not turned their phone to vibrate, and ordinarily, we're very, very upset. It ordinarily interrupts and distracts davening. Somebody had not turned their phone to vibrate, and the rocket started going off, and the siren started going off. It was actually unbelievably powerful to be in the middle of your Amidah. Maybe your mind wanders, maybe you're thinking about something else, maybe you're entirely disconnected from the experience of pouring out your heart to God, and all of a sudden the siren on someone's phone went off, and even here in Boca Raton it jarred you in that moment, and it brings you back to davening and to focus. It was really powerful.
So it's interesting, I was talking to someone earlier today who said that they feel so powerless in America. In Israel, at least you're there, you feel part of the Jewish people, you feel part of the national narrative. He said, in America, I just feel so powerless. All I'm doing is texting my friends and family there, thinking of you, worried about you. He said, but it feels so trite and cliche-ish and powerlessness. What would you respond to someone, and what could people do? What could people do in America tangibly to be able to contribute in whatever way that they are able to?
Well, it's a great segue, actually, to what we just did. You and I are still, our shirts are still dripping wet from having been out, and we're hoarse from an afternoon of an impromptu and spontaneous rally that we held. I think there's no shortage of things that we can do, and in fact, we're going to talk about it tonight with Yedidya on the border in the Chalutza. They are still raising money for bomb shelters right now, and anyone who thinks they're not necessary, they're a luxury, they're an extravagance, they're a ploy for JNF or others to raise money, they are life-saving. If you've seen the images of rockets that have gone into windows and school buses and kindergartens, those bomb shelters are critical. So I think we can give our resources. Minimally, we can give our resources. It's a small price to pay, is money, our resources, and not to be paying with our life or risking our life. Certainly, our tefillos, our prayers, and our good deeds and our Torah learning should be in the merit. I think what we could do is have our attention and our focus. The fact that we're not going through life, it's not ordinary, it's not the same, it's not regular life, but we're checking the news constantly, we're looking, we're thinking, we're worried, we're concerned, it's on our mind. That in itself is connecting with our brothers and sisters over there. We can, and very important to add towards the top of the list, is we should be speaking to elected officials. We're very lucky our Congressman Ted Deutsch has been outspoken on social media, as in the past, and is working right now on a resolution, and will be speaking from the floor of the House in strong support of Israel, condemning Hamas, Israel's right to defend herself, whatever she needs to do. But not every congressperson gets that. Not every elected leader understands that. And we have to hold them accountable, and we have to speak out. And even the ones who do, we've talked about this before when we had Congressman Deutsch and Jill on our show and behind the Bima, that their staff takes a tally of the phone calls that they're getting. And even if we believe that they're on the right page, still to call, to appreciate, to express gratitude, because they're keeping a tally. So there's no shortage of things that we could be doing in all these different areas, including the rally. Why don't you talk about the rally we just held?
Yes, as you said, we held an impromptu rally. A couple of texts earlier today said we got to do something. You and I were both sensing that within the community, there was a strong desire to do something. People had bottled up emotion about what's going on in Israel, and they were looking and searching for an outlet for that. And so we gathered really under very short notice, many, many people. It was an amazing turnout on the corner right near Boca Raton Synagogue. And it was great. It was great just to feel connected to Israel, as you said, to communicate to yourself and to your neighbors that your heart and your mind and your soul is with Israel right now. And it was, for the most part, very encouraging because we had people honk in support of Israel. And I would say with a few exceptions, most people were really supportive of Israel. It was actually interesting. One woman pulled up her car, rolled down her window and said, "What's this all about?" So I said, "We're here to support Israel." She said, "Why are we supporting Israel? What's going on in the Middle East?" Wow. So I said, "You didn't hear." She goes, "No, I didn't hear." So I told her about the bombs and the rockets. And she said, "Oh, I didn't know." And then she starts honking her horn very loudly. So, you know, there are people out there. We live and breathe the Middle East. For us, it's so much a part of who we are. But if you're John Doe living in Boca Raton, who, you know, may have grown up in America and it's not a world-class traveler, you might not be aware of international events. And for that alone, it was Dayenu, but it was a really powerful moment for our community, again, to stand up, to voice our support and concern for our brothers and sisters in Israel, and to make a very clear statement that when you come to Boca Raton, this is pro-Israel territory.
I agree 100%. And Yadid is going to join us any moment. First of all, keep in mind it is 4:10 in the morning in Israel. We are live and he will be joining us live. And he's going to be trying to juggle that in between running in and out of bomb shelters with his family. So he'll be with us any moment. I agree. You know, there was some deliberation among the rabbis of the community. We have a beautiful network. We all talk and cooperate and collaborate. And we have a fantastic relationship with the rabbis in Boca. And, you know, there was the suggestion, do we do this right now? People are itching to speak out, to raise their voice. Do you wait until tomorrow? There's more time, more lead time, media. But there was this feeling that even spontaneously, there was an enormous urge, an itch that people have to do something, to raise their voice, to wave that flag, to be singing, to be on a street corner, to do something. Obviously, we're saying Tehillim, we're davening, all the other things that we listed. And I was amazingly proud. The response of our community, hundreds and hundreds of people on a couple hours.
All different ages,
baking in the sun. One of the most powerful moments for me was a man who came over and said, Rabbi, I'm here, just want to let you know, I'm not Jewish. But I found out about this rally and I love Israel. So I'm here. He had an Israeli flag, he was waving it. Not Jewish, just wanted to show up. We had young kids, we had older people, and it was a beautiful display of unity. Didn't matter what school, what kind of yarmulke, your background, how you voted, people just felt connected to the Jewish people and the Jewish cause, and they showed up. There were other points of pride in our community and all those who showed up. We had a wonderful sheriff presence. We'll get to in a moment why they came to join us. It was a really hot day out. It's Florida and now May, and the humidity can build up. It can be hot. And our members were bringing cold water, and I found out we're right near a Starbucks where the rally was, that our members went and bought a bunch of iced coffees and gave them out to the sheriff's officers to thank them for protecting us. That was a Kiddush Hashem. That was a beautiful sanctification of God's name. And we were very grateful for that. A really beautiful amen. So, yeah, we're having some weather patterns coming by right now. So it was a beautiful display. Ton of flags, ton of beautiful singing chants. We said Tehillim, which is what we should do when we gather. First of all, we have a wonderful crowd watching live. In the comments, share your sentiments. Share with us what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you're doing for Israel, what's on your mind. Share with us what's going on in your community. So towards the end of our rally,
why are the sheriffs there?
So the sheriffs were there. I would say about half the people had left. This was really, really jarring. About half the people had left. And it was winding down, and all of a sudden, six sheriffs decked out with their vests, with all their gear, kind of very sternly and very focused, started walking right towards our crowd, corner of Power Line and Palmetto Park Road. We weren't disturbing anybody, and everything had gone
smoothly. We didn't know what was going on yet. All of a sudden, just to give people
a perspective,
we're sitting there, and we're having a peaceful rally, First Amendment, whatever. And all of a sudden, as you said, these like six huge sheriffs who didn't look like they were messing around start walking towards us. And you and I kind of looked at each other. We said, is this rally about to be over? Like, what's going on?
Exactly.
We had no clue.
Did they come to disperse us? So, but in the end, they didn't even come up to us at all. All of a sudden, they spread out and made a wall between us and the curb. Kind of looked at each other like, okay, what's going on? I went to go thank them. And the next thing you know, a van rolled up. And it was a van that on the hood of the van said, Goy Power. And the side of the van was filled with the most vile, despicable, disgusting, and horrific, offensive violations of the rules of grammar on the side of that van. And I don't even want to get graphic, and I don't want to pay them too much attention because it's exactly what they want. But it was jarring and shocking to think in the heart of Boca Raton, a community that's 50% Jewish, that has 130,000 Jews, where we feel relatively safe and secure, a harsh reminder of what could happen. The side of the van said Hitler was right. First of all, these morons were contradictory, as one of my daughters pointed out. The side of the van said both Hitler was right and the Holocaust never happened. So kind of, you know, if you're going to be white supremacists or you're going to be anti-Semites, you might want to get your messaging correct and consistent. Said a bunch of other stuff, which makes it hard to explain to our children, aspects of a bris mila. Terrible grammar. It said rabbis rape children, and it had rabbis apostrophe S. For some, like our fact checker behind the bima, that was the most offensive part of the van, was the violation of the rules of grammar and apostrophe where it didn't belong. But it was vile. It made a couple circles around us. Second time it did it with the door open. And really scary, if you want to know what evil people look like, that's what they look like. And they were hanging out the van, making gestures
screaming,
that were not
yelling,
you know,
making gestures,
not gestures of, you know, Shalom Aleichem or Yasher Koach. And here's the last thing, I'll end with this because I want to bring Yedidya on. The sheriffs got in between. And I want to tell you right now, this was also, maybe it shouldn't be, but a point of pride for me. The sheriffs weren't there to protect us from them. When you saw the looks on the face of our people, including teenagers, I think the sheriffs were protecting them. Because the Jew in the 21st century is not taking it. The Jew in the 21st century is not scared and is not cowering and is not taking a knee. And nobody recoiled. Nobody stepped backward. Nobody was afraid. Everybody was booing. It was like Haman and Purim. And the response to them, it's as if almost the sheriffs were protecting them from us rather than the other way around. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. And it should be said, we'll bring it up with you maybe in a moment. The stories coming out of Israel that should be condemned and should be entirely rejected. And I've seen across the political spectrum, religious spectrum, everybody condemning it. But the Jews who've been lynching, and they're far and few between stories. It's not a trend, but we hope and pray it doesn't become. But it's important to make the statement here and now that we have to condemn such behavior. That's not who Jews are. Don't forfeit our humanity and our sacred Torah and to act and behave in that way. So it's important to be proud Jews and strong Jews, to stand upright and firm and to defend ourselves, but never let that become in a position that we forfeit our humanity or who we are. Okay, so we don't want to give them too much attention, but it was jarring. If you see the video, we posted
it.
We posted those videos online. People need to know what we face, who we are. For our children, it was jarring to see it. But it was also, it's important and a reminder that we are guests in any country other than our own Israel. And it was an important reminder, even in Boca Raton, that don't get too comfortable, that we are guests and there are people who believe in hating Jews and believe in poor grammar as well. Without any further ado, it is a great pleasure and a privilege to be able to welcome on our dear, dear friend, Yedidya Harush. Yedidya, it is 4:16 in the morning in Chalutza in Israel. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being up, waking up, for spending time. We can't imagine how sleep-deprived you are and what you've been doing for your family and for your community and for Klal Yisrael and for the security and for the army. You're one of our heroes, and we love you, and we are in awe of you. And we just, from the bottom of our hearts, we love you, and we love all of the people of Israel, and we thank you for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much. Can you hear me well?
We can. We hear you perfectly
Perfect.
Well.
Yeah.
Okay. Baruch Hashem. This is the first time I'm not using Zoom. I'm excited.
We have another program that we use. You're the community representative of the Chalutza region of southern Israel. Tell our listeners what that means. Where are you and how did you take that position? And I want to get back, you know, we're going to go into your whole background because your story is extraordinary. You're growing up and being taken out of Gush Katif with your family, your detour to America and your fine basketball skills, and your return to Israel, serving in the army and being a pioneer of the next region. But before we get to that story, take us to where you are now, what role you serve, and tell us a little bit what's going on.
Okay. I live in Chalutza. Chalutza is an area which is part of the Eshkol region, which took a quarter of all the missiles that landed in Israel in the past 50 hours. I live in the community of Shlomit. Chalutza is a mock-up of three communities, which are located to my right. It's about 400 yards from our fence is the Egyptian border where ISIS is located. And to my left, a little bit north from here, about 6.5 kilometers, is the border with Gaza. Kerem Shalom is there are neighbors. We are located very close to everything that is going on that you hear on the news. I serve as the representative of the area for the past decade. I also serve on an active reserve duty in one of Israel's units, in one of the commando units. And I also volunteer for the fire department here in our area. About 3 years ago, we opened a team, a firefighting team here, in order to help the efforts of taking care of all the fire situations, mainly that are caused mainly by kites and balloons being sent from Gaza.
So you did that's extraordinary. How old are you did you, if I can ask?
Yeah, it's okay. on Aleph Elul, I will be 33.
So you're a young man. You've been doing this for a very long time. You described where you are geographically, so people appreciate, you know, what you border and how close you are to the border. and the risk you take by living there. Give us some insight what these last 36, 48 hours, 72 hours have been like. Have you slept at all? Your family, are they running in and out of the bomb shelter? How many missiles have been landing? Have your wife, you, your children adjusted to this way of life? And in your security role, what has it meant for you?
Okay. it's been, for me, it started a little before because the fires started last week. We found ourselves trying to take out fires. Thank God that we have good equipment that we received from Jewish National Fund, and we were able to get out and give quite a quick response to the fires. But ever since 2 days ago, the rockets started coming in our area in big amounts. It's explosions that shake the house very, very badly. My wife, she's not adjusting to it as well as I am. I, as you said, and we will touch on it in a minute, I'm used to this kind of situations, unfortunately. But my wife, not as much. I always have to keep strengthening her. And I have beside my wife, who's at home with the kids. I have three kids. I have two daughters and a boy. My daughter Avigail, she's 8, and my daughter Noah, she's 6, and my son Netanel Michael, who's 1.5 years. My son does not understand the situation so much, but my two daughters understand, and they are mainly scared. They stay in the shelter most of the day. When I come out and I say, let's go, let's do something, they said, no, we want to stay here. We feel here it's nicer. You know, they don't, it's hard for them to say we're scared. But when I say, are you scared to come out? Then they say, yes, we're scared. Obviously, when there is a red alert, then it brings everything back. It could be in a matter of hours. I think my daughter is going through some kind of a PTSD situation right now. When she goes to the bathroom, for example, she wakes me up and she wants me to stay outside to wait for her. Then I come out, I come into the room, I sit next to her. I think it's one of the hardest things for me as a parent that we're facing here is how to approach the children. We have what's called the resilience center, which you call and they give you instructions how to talk and how to approach the children and yourself and your spouse. It's an amazing center. About 2 years ago, JNF built a part that is fortified for groups to come. So if you want, you can take your child there and they do groups meetings, and it really helps the kids. Overall, the situation is that we don't have school. Schools were canceled. The roads are all blocked. If you want to come out of Halutza to go to the big cities, you get stopped many, many times by army police and different soldiers who don't let you go to different cities, different areas, and you have to show an ID.
They're blocked because you have to pass through. Do they not want people leaving? They don't want people going out and about. Why are they blocked?
They are blocked because there are parts on the road that are that have a clear view to Gaza, and Hamas uses anti-tank missiles to shoot on their cars. About 2 days ago, there was a car that was hit. Yesterday, there was a soldier, Taviv, who in Netiv HaAsara received a direct hit and was killed, was murdered by Hamas. And the IDF also wants to minimize the movement on the road in order to minimize optional threats.
So Didier, it's important for our listeners to understand, for us to understand, you know, when we follow that news, we look at the number of casualties, God forbid, how many have been killed. We look at the number of injured, how many have been injured. But millions and millions of people and children, like you described your children, who won't be listed anywhere as a casualty, please God, won't be listed anywhere as an injury with God's help, but will go the rest of their life with the trauma of running in and out of bunkers, of waking up in the middle of the night, of hearing sirens and fleeing for their life. And that is an enormous sacrifice. That's what terrorism is. Hamas are a group of terrorists, and their mission and their goal is to terrorize. And people need to understand that beyond just the numbers that we read of casualties, there are millions who live in Israel who are the victims of terrorism because they have been terrorized in the ways that you've described.
Yeah, I agree with you. You're right. I always say that sometimes when you have a physical damage, it's much less harming than having something that you cannot see. It's in our soul. It's a damage that you grow up with. But on the other hand, and again, people may think I'm crazy. I live here, and I feel that it's a big zchut to live here. I'm privileged to be your emissary, to build Eretz Israel for all of us, you and me, and all of us. And I have big emunah in Hashem, that He runs the world, and that with this emunah, I believe that things don't come just for no reason. And, I look at myself, I say, why did Hashem bring this to me? Because for me, Hamas, they're nobody. They're nothing. If Hashem decided that missiles will land, then that's what will happen. I didn't decide that missiles will land, nor Hamas. Hashem decided, and Hashem is sending us a message. We had Meron tragedy. We're going through this. And when something like this happens, it means that it has to be with Klal Yisrael. Me, you, everyone who hears us now has to look at themselves and see what they can repair and fix and do tshuva. So Hashem stops this, because this is like one bank account. And when we do something that is wrong, it's like we're using the credit card. We're being charged. And when there is a big deficit, then Hashem says, hey, guys, you hit the bottom. You need to... And that's when sacrifices happens. So I'm here and I'm happy to take this sacrifice, to stay here, to live here. But everyone should understand that it's not me and you. It's all of us. We're one. We're one. The fact that I'm living in Israel, we're one. This is our homeland. This is our nation. Hashem wants us to unite. Hashem wants us to be as one. And Hashem wants us to understand and send us a message. And that's what I try to live with. I try to educate my kids and strengthen them that we're shlichim shel Am Yisrael, and we have to be strong.
You're amazing. I have a million questions, Rabbi Mossman.
Yeah, you did. Yeah. First of all, you're amazing. And before you came on, I said that anytime you need to feel humbled, all you got to do is speak to you. And the Mesiras Nefesh, the sacrifice that you're and your family have on behalf of the Jewish people, on behalf of Am Yisrael, is absolutely nothing short of extraordinary. And as Rabbi Goldberg said, from the bottom of our hearts, we love you. We think about you all the time. And you're our heroes. First of all, I don't know, for people who have never been to Chalutza, you know, you describe like meters from the Gaza and the Egyptian border. Just to give people a little bit of perspective, when you stand in Chalutza, you're literally looking at Gaza on one side and Egypt on the other. Like, it's that close, and it's a very jarring sight to be there. And it's what makes you and all of your neighbors even more heroic. Do you ever have doubts, though? Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, I can move to Tel Aviv, I can move to Haifa, I can move to Herzliya, I can move to places where my kids won't have that PTSD, where my kids will live a little bit more of a normal lifestyle? Do you ever say to yourself, why is this my shlichut when everyone else is living in relative security to where I am? Or is it that's how you're built, that's your DNA, that's who you've been almost indoctrinated with, that's your essence, and you're happy to do it?
Wow, it's a very good question. I will just touch on the point before I answer you. You know, when you stand on our community, you can see when rockets leave Gaza to go to the center of Israel. You can see when the IDF retaliates, it's like huge mushroom of smoke. All night, our house was shaking. Sometimes the IDF attacks are, they're so strong that you can feel it, in the house is literally moving and shaking. And for your question, look, I was brought up in a certain way. I was brought up that you always give. You always ask what you can give, and you never ask what you can get. For me, to live the life in Tel Aviv or in Yerushalayim, it's great, it's still Eretz Israel, but for me, to live a life in Chalutza is a life filled with meaning. It's a life filled with building, the sense of building Eretz Israel. For me, I wake up every morning and I have a zchut that I am listed on the builders of the state of Israel, mamish. There aren't new communities in Israel that get up today, you know? And sometimes I think to myself, why did Hashem bring this zchut to me and my family? And yes, we go through these difficult times. You know, you can open the news. You don't need me. There are many other challenges that you can look. But when I have a slight tough moment, I try to pause and I try to zoom out. I try to look at the entire piece, at the entire history. And I am living the dream of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and anybody who was in the Holocaust and anybody who was in the Galut for 2,000 years. I'm living their dream. How can I be, you know, how can I even for slight a moment, how can I feel and think that, that you know, why? What am I doing here? What am I doing here? It's a big zchut for me. I'm building the state of Israel. I'm building Eretz Israel. For all of you, Bezrat Hashem, to come. We need room. We're building new communities. This is our zchut. And sometimes I think to myself, okay, maybe it's just me. But then I look at our waiting list, and this year is the longest waiting list in Chalutza. Over 100 families are waiting to come and live here. And this is amazing. And we feel like we are doing something that has bracha from Hashem.
It's a perfect segue to actually go back, even though there's so much more to talk about what's going on right now. We'll come back to it. But it's a perfect segue. You said you learned it from your parents. So share with us your story about where you grew up and what that experience was like, how being in Gush Katif and going through the expulsion planted within you the seeds, not of resentment or rebellion, and you didn't give up on Eretz Israel or Medinat Israel, but it's the opposite. So tell us a little bit about that history.
Okay, I was born and raised 8 kilometers from here, exactly, in the community of Atzmona, which was one of the communities they were established by people in Gush Katif, in Gaza, by people who were evacuated from Sinai, from Yamit. That's where my parents met and got married. And I grew up in Gush Katif because Ariel Sharon sent us there.
Just to clarify, because I just want to make sure everybody understands. So after the Six-Day War, when Israel took back the Sinai and they built communities there, your parents were among the pioneers who answered the call of go build communities in the newly conquered, for lack of a better term, Sinai. Your parents answered that call and they met and they married and they lived in Yamit, in the Sinai.
Yes.
And then a peace deal was done between Begin, between Israel and Egypt, and Sinai was given back and your parents were taken from their home.
Yes, they were taken from their home, and Ariel Sharon, back then as the Minister of Housing, asked the people there to answer another call, which is building the Gaza Strip, continuing to strengthen the small communities that were already exist there. And then that's where they went. That's where I was born, raised. Life was great in Gush Katif, beside the fact in Gaza, beside the fact that ever since October of 2000, when I was in third grade, the Second Intifada were broke. And we went through many terrorist attacks. It started at the beginning with Molotov bottles and rocks, and very quickly it became shootings, and then later on with small mortar shells. Today they're known as rockets. In 2002, I was a witness where my house is about 100 meters away from the pre-army yeshiva called Otzem. In my community, a terrorist broke in a week before Pesach and they killed 5 students. About 27 others were injured. It was one of the toughest moments that I remember in Gush Katif. I had to lay down under the bed for about 5 hours while the sound speakers outside are screaming that there is a terrorist running in the community. Those were very tough moments for us. Obviously, we woke up in the morning and found out the very tragic news. And in 2004, The Prime Minister, Ariel Sharon, on the Herzliya conference decided to announce on the disengagement from Gush Katif. And even though life in Gush Katif was challenging, we were always happy to live in Gush Katif. It was the best life. Anytime I talk about Gush Katif, I have a smile on my face, which really doesn't make sense with everything that was going on, because we lived life of meaning. We felt we were there for a reason. We were building Eretz Israel. And after one of the terrorist attacks that happened in Be'er Sheva, I went on the radio. And I remember Yaron Ilan was the name of the guy on the radio. And I say, you know, it was a show to say condolences for those who were killed or soldiers and to wish, you know, quick recovery for those who were injured. And I remember I said, you know, my name is Yedidia and I live in Gush Katif, and I feel that if we live here, rockets will be all over. And I feel like the wall of Be'er Sheva, the wall of Ashkelon. And I remember I finished the call and the guy was in a way making fun of me. He said, thank you for Yedidia, who thinks he's a wall, who thinks he protects. And we hung up the call. And in my heart, I said, I wish that it doesn't happen, but we know what will happen. And then the disengagement happened. My parents has just finished to renovate their brand new home. We moved from 700 square feet to 2,700 square feet home. And we lived there only for 2 months. We built it, we finished it. And then after 2 months later, the disengagement happened. And the day of the disengagement, we had to leave our homes, childhood memories, dreams, everything behind. Those yellow bulldozers came and they knocked down the house, and the entire community was flat one side to another. The summer of 2005, which happens to be also the day of my birthday, my 70th birthday, was one of the toughest summers, I think, for Israel, for any Jew who cares for Israel, leaving everything and locking behind us the gate of the Gaza Strip. 23 communities were destroyed on that summer. And we left. And in a way, we ran away from Gaza. And after the disengagement, a lot of people are very negative towards what happened, towards the government, towards the country. And they didn't say Hallel or didn't celebrate Yom HaTzmaut for a long time, the Independence Day. They didn't vote. But there were another group who chose the positive side. We said, okay, this has happened. This is the past. We don't want to be like Lot's wife, you know, and Abraham, when they're running away from Sodom. And the angel, you know, he tells them not to look back so they don't turn into salt. We didn't want to turn into salt. We wanted to turn the page. And 15 families from Gush Katif decided to take upon themselves this mission and the positive side of the disengagement. And they went up to the government and asked for the next national mission. And we came here. We were sent by the government for the third time to build an area that was nothing but sand and desert for the entire history of the world. Even Avraham Avinu didn't choose.
Yeah, why did the government choose that area? Had it been attempted to be settled before? Why did they choose that area to send you?
Yes, it's been attempted many times to be settled. And because it's a strategic land for the state of Israel, this area was the number one area for smuggling weapon, women, and drugs. And Sudanese and from Africa that would cross, illegal immigrants that would cross the border here. The border was nothing. There was no fence. And Hamas, they were cutting from Egypt into Israel to cause terrorist attacks. And for Israel to have Jewish present here meant that there will be an army present. And many groups that came here saw that there is a lot of challenges and that it's far away and it's hot and it's, you know, dangerous and many other things. And there are flies, many flies. And there is a lot of sand but no ocean. So they said, nah, it's okay. Maybe it will go different place. But 15 families from our community said, no, we are taking whatever the government needs. Where they need us, we say Hineni. We don't ask questions. And they came here with lots of emunah, lots of faith, lots of enthusiasm that we're now, this is our mission, that's what we're doing. at that time, I was very fortunate to receive a basketball scholarship to come to Highland Park, New Jersey for 2 years of high school. I came and I played basketball, and I learned English. You know, I'm speaking to you for the past, I don't know how many minutes we're speaking, but I did not speak a word of English when I came. I only knew some of the ABC, and that was even a lot. And if there are people here from the area that I lived in who remember me, probably sitting and saying, like, this is the kid from Gush Katif who came and didn't even know what miss your home means. You know, they asked me, do you miss your home? Do you miss home? I remember I said, like, I don't understand what you're saying. And then when they explained it, I said, I don't have a home to miss. You know, it was quite an experience. 2 years later, I graduated successfully, had the full scholarship to college, had to give it up and not come here, not stay in America. And I decided to, I chose to come and join the Israeli Defense Forces. You know, I served for the paratroopers unit. And the army was also, for me, was a very sweet memory. For a lot of Israelis, they count the minutes. For me, it was a very sweet memory. I was a soldier and a commander. And I chose to be a commander because I wanted to lead younger soldiers to battle. I always say I got a lot more than I gave to the army. About 11 years ago, I was honorably discharged from the army. And ever since, I represent the area of Halutza. Obviously, when they called me, I was about to start law school, and they said, we need you to be our representative. I couldn't say no. You know, ever since, I'm here representing proudly and building. Ever since the first 15 families were counting, our 500 family this summer, and a long waiting list. Three beautiful
you tell communities. People, keep people what Chalutz is like. I know Rabbi Goldberg and I have both been there. We had a memorable day with JNF. They were very powerful, all the rabbis sitting and singing in Chalutz. But for those who have not been in Chalutz, we described its borders. But what is Chalutz like now? The playgrounds and the crops that are growing there and the greenery that you've been successful. Give people a little bit of insight into what Chalutz looks like now.
People said nothing can grow in Chalutz. People said people cannot live in Chalutz until Hashem decided differently. And when Hashem decided that we are here coming, we started settling here. And like everybody else, we said, okay, maybe there is nothing can grow. But, you know, in Gush Katif, the Arabs said the Jews are the Majnun. The Jews are crazy because they're trying to grow anything besides dates and tea. That's the only thing that the Arabs were able to grow for all these years that they were in Gush Katif, until we came and we were able to, obviously, you know what grew in Gush Katif. By the way, today after we left, they're back to growing tea and dates. That's it. Nothing grows. The land has taken away its blessings and it's waiting for its kids to return to its land. And that's what happened here in Gush, in the Chalutza. And we started, different farmers started trying different growings. Baruch Hashem, today we grow over 80 species of fruits and vegetables. Tropical growing, we grow pineapples. You know what? Hold on. My friend just gave it to me and it's standing right in front of my eyes. I couldn't resist. I had to show it to you. This is a pineapple that grew in the middle of the desert, not Thailand, not Hawaii. Okay, so if you want an experience of Hawaii, just better pineapples with no ocean, come to Chalutz. This is the blessings of Hashem. This is it. Hashem has blessed us, and we were able to grow here over 80 species of fruits and vegetables. The communities here are flourishing. They're growing. The years, we had the need of a medical center, Jewish National Fund, which has been our number one partner since the beginning of Chalutz. When I say a partner, I don't mean an organization that comes in when there is some kind of a, you know, urgency like now, and they say, what do you need? What do you need? And the day after, they disappear like they never came. JNF was here when we were standing on a sand dune and saying, what do you need? Together we were able to build parks and kindergartens, obviously all bomb-proof kindergartens and daycare centers. We're working on now trying to build another one because the community is growing so fast, and a medical center. And yesterday I got a message, all medical centers in the area, not just here in Halut, are closed because they're not bomb-proof. The only medical center fully operated is the Halutza Medical Center. So if you ever gave or a part, I know the rabbis were part of it, took part in helping us build the medical center, you know you're saving lives, and you know that thanks to you, we can have proper life-saving and health service situation now with this medical center. It's incredible.
Tell us what the needs are right now in terms of security. We're going to do something we've never done on Behind the Bima before, and it's not going to be a precedent, so we're not going to do it again. No other organizations should contact us. These are extraordinary times, and Israel's in the middle of a war, and I know that there are needs for bomb shelters immediately in very real time. So if people want to go on and make a difference, we talked about ways to make a difference. I'm posting the website. If you're watching on YouTube, you could see it here. If you're listening to the podcast, it's my.jnf.org, my.jnf.org/Halutza, HALUTZA. So my.jnf.org/HALUTZA. And when you go on and you give, just mention Behind the Bima so they know that you heard Yedidya, you were inspired by Yedidya here, and that's what motivated. I'm going to leave that address on the YouTube and again on the podcast if you're listening, my.jnf.org/Halutza, HALUTZA. What are the immediate needs right now? When people are going to take out their credit card right now, people are going to go online right now, when people are going to contribute right now and know that they're saving lives and making a difference, whether they're in Teaneck or Los Angeles or Detroit, Chicago, South America, Australia, South Africa, Boca Raton, and they have the luxury of not being facing rockets and sirens and terror tunnels. What are they giving towards? What are the immediate needs you have right now that people can go on that link, can give, and can know that they're not risking their life, but they're doing their part?
Thank you. Thank you so much, Rabbi. This is it touches my heart because it gives us the real feeling that we're not alone. You know, sometimes when you run, you always have the target in front of your eyes, but sometimes there are obstacles and you fall and you keep your eyes off the target. But no, sometimes it's challenging. So when hearing these words from you and knowing all the crowd that is watching, it means a lot to me and to my family, to our community. Because we always grow and we had just had a year and a half of COVID. Then there are different spaces that are not bomb-proof. And in order for us to keep our children safe, we must put bomb shelters next to them. And these bomb shelters cost a lot of money. The government only pay for some of the bomb shelters. They don't pay for all of them. And don't ask me why, because it's the situation right now. And when such things happen, we always see the need much more. These bomb shelters save our lives because we stay in those bomb shelters. They help us to stay secure and safe. As I described to you, not just the safety or physical safety, but also emotional. I shared with you about my kids. As a firefighter, volunteer firefighter, I can tell you that the equipment that we're using, it's good, but it's not enough. We still have more firefighters, so this is another thing that we're doing. And we are obviously running and taking care of a daycare center, bomb-proof daycare center, so our children. Imagine a teacher with 20 kids, even if it's few, and hey, we have 15 seconds. Try to take a clock if you're home and count what 15 seconds look like. For me, 15 seconds means that I have to get anywhere that I am, in the park, in shul, in shower, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, sleeping. From that situation, doesn't matter where I am, what situation I'm at, I have to be in the bomb shelter. 15 seconds. Earlier today, I was driving, I had to pull up because there was a siren. And the rocket landed 200 meters away from me in the community of Prigan. It's an experience I don't wish to anyone. And your partnership with us first means that for us that we're not alone. And second, it connects us all together. when you take apart, it's like, you know, in the army, they told us there is a stretcher. The stretcher is, you know, in the army, it has someone wounded, and you get underneath the stretcher, and you walk, and you take part. Here, the stretcher is the State of Israel. Get underneath the stretcher with us and help us carry the State of Israel to big development and to the best future that it will have. I will tell you one last thing. When I grew up in Gush Katif, any time that there was a terrorist attack, I had a small backyard that in my little small head as a kid, I said, you know, if they want us dead, if they don't want us here, we're going to show them that we're continuing our life and not just continuing, we're growing, because they cannot win. We keep going. By living our life and by expanding, this is the best answer to terrorism. So today I'm not a kid anymore. I think I'm not a kid anymore. And today I don't have a backyard. I have three beautiful communities to help develop. And any time that there is a rocket outside, we will put another tree. And every time there is a rocket outside or a balloon, we will build another park and another kindergarten and daycare center. And we'll bring another family. This is our answer. I didn't invent this way. I learned it from the history, from all the way back from Mitzrayim. So I want to thank you, Rabbi, for everything you have done for us over the years. Your community is like one big family to me and to my community. And I appreciate both of you for giving me the floor to share what's going on here and to mainly stand side by side with us. I see you and you like standing next to me right now, and I appreciate it. And it means a lot to me, the community, and to the people, the Gaza envelope. And Am Yisrael,
you're amazing. You're amazing.
And Yedidya, we absolutely love you. And again, we encourage people. And, you know, we're very blessed. There are thousands of people who listen and watch Behind the Bima. And you heard Yedidya, the sacrifices he's making. His family went from the Sinai to Gush Katif, and now they're pioneers taking over an assignment of the government. And there's no controversy. This is not green line, no green line, territories. There's no controversy around Chalutza. It's in an area, right, Yedidya, that everybody, it's not disputed. This is an area that everybody recognizes as part of Israel. It's an assignment from the government. Go make it blossom, go make it bloom, something that they've not been able to do, and now it's producing those pineapples, and they just need our help to protect it. So it's an extraordinary time. We're taking extraordinary measures. my.jnf.org/halutza. Make sure you mention Behind the Bima, that you want to be part of your Behind the Bima bomb shelter, and hopefully that enough people respond over the next couple of days. And even if the rockets stop, even if there's a ceasefire, tragically, unfortunately, we know they likely will continue. If it's a day, a month, or longer, we hope and we pray it won't. But tragically, unfortunately, if history tells us anything, it will. And we can't wait for them to be falling to build the next bomb shelter. It needs to be built. So hopefully everybody stands up. Yedidya, the question is, at 4:45 in the morning, your phone first rang, and now at 5 to 5 in the morning.
Who's calling you?
People in America telling you looked great, you did great, good job. Who's calling you? Lee Leibovich, who else is calling you?
honestly, this is my alarm. I wake up to go to Shacharit every morning to prepare. I look at my phone. I have like 2,000 messages and emails and even some phone calls. So, you know, we got to, at the end of the day, here you see, as I'm speaking to you, people call. You know, at the end of the day, we have to pray to Hashem that we will continue to be strong and peace will come. And Mashiach, you know, Mashiach will come. And it's just our honor to be here. And even though you, I shared with you a tough story, you see the smile on my face, nothing will break us. We're stronger than anything. Our history is so long. Who are they to even try to take away the smile? Who are they to even try to tell us it's not? You know, when they burn our land, we understand that it's our land much more than anything, because they don't care about our land. They burn what they claim it's their land. So we are here, and we don't have to look at them. We have to look at us. We have to add love and light, and we have to be like we do on Hanukkah. We don't celebrate the winning of the sword of the Maccabees. We celebrate the adding of the light. We are putting out the biggest menorah outside because that's who we are. We're the nation of light. We're the nation of love. And nothing and nobody can change it. Our history is much, much stronger than anybody and anything to change it. Many empires were here. Many empires will go. And we will continue with our Torah, with our way. Because when you believe in your way, nothing will change you. Nothing will move you. And nothing can beat you.
You're a message. Boy, you're a bright light. You are a message. We don't want you to be late to Shacharit, so we're going to let you go. I wanted to ask you one last question, but I want to end on your note. The question I wanted to ask was, not with a JNF hat and not as a spokesperson for Chalutza, but with all these rockets that have fallen, not just over the last couple of days, but over the last forever, what do you think should be done to protect Israel's citizens? The prime minister has a responsibility. Israel has a responsibility. If you were the prime minister, if Bibi called you and said, you did Yarush, you're a pioneer, you're a spokesperson, you're incredible, you served in the army and you served faithfully, what should we do? How do we end this? What would you tell him to do? You can answer it or we could end on the high note of Hanukkah. I'll leave that up to you.
I'll answer you because I feel that I have to do righteous with my... to do right with my grandfather. My grandfather and my grandmother, the Harel family, they founded one of the founders of Kiryat Arba, believe it or not. And my grandfather always told me that after the Six-Day War, we knew how to speak Arabic. He said after the Six-Day War, when they would walk the Arab cities, an Arabic will come and would salute to the soldier, would stand up when a Jew passes by. But then we said, come, it's okay, come, take this, take that. We forgot how to speak Arabic. The Arabic world, they understand strength. We have to be strong. When they see that they cannot deal with us, and when they deal with us, they get it, but they get it big time, then that's when they take their head down. When we start talking about, oh, don't worry, come, take land, take peace, take this, take that, that's when we get the biggest hits. What happened after Oslo, after Ehud Barak went in 2000 and tried giving them 99% of the land. We have to stop apologizing to anyone. This is our homeland. We came back after 2000 years. Nobody can say, this is my land. No, this is our history. We have to stop apologizing to the world. This is who we are. And this is what we are. You want to mess with us? You know, you're messing with the wrong people, and we will send back whatever we have, whatever we can, to show that we're not giving up. We're not letting anyone raise their head. And that's I think, the main thing that we have to do on the military end. And if I'm the prime minister, I say also pray to Hashem to send us a lot of hatzlacha and a lot of strength to try and stop this... Stop those missiles, because yes, we do our part, but also we have to remember that Hashem, He controls the world, and once He decides these rockets will stop, they will stop, and we have to pray for Mashiach and prepare for the Geula, Bezrat Hashem, soon.
Yedidya, you are a super Jew. You make us so proud. You are the best of what the Jewish people have, and Eretz Yisrael, Am Yisrael, and Torat Yisrael. We're proud to know you. Thank you for all that you're doing for the Jewish people. Thank you for waking up in the middle of the night. Again, people can help the community of Chalutza, our brothers and sisters there. my.jnf.org/Chalutza. You could put in general donate, because in the comments somebody's asking. You can put in general donate and put in the message bomb shelter and behind the bima. Bomb shelter and behind the bima. Yedidya, please God, we look forward to being back in Chalutza. We know the girls of Hadar have a beautiful relationship with the students of Chalutza. We've been there many times. We can't wait to be back to see it growing and to see all the wonderful things that you're doing in safety and security. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you for everything.
Thank you, Yedidya.
Toda rabba, Rabbi. Toda rabba.
Thank you.
I'm so good to see you.
Boker tov. Boker tov.
Oh my God. What'd I tell you? I told you, you cannot have a conversation with him and not feel small. Yep. He is, as you said, the best that our people have to offer of passion, of commitment, of self-sacrifice, of a pioneering spirit, of a devotion to the land of Israel and the people of Israel, and you can't speak to him and not just feel small about yourself. He's an incredible human being.
And he's a good ball player.
Good ball player too.
Throw that on top. A good ball player too. He is. He's a great Jew and a great friend. And it's, your heart goes out. He looks exhausted. How he stays so positive and hopeful. In one sentence, he's talking about his children and PTSD. In the next, he's, what a zchut to live here. What a privilege to be here.
They can never take my smile away.
Right. Nobody can take my smile. This is a life of meaning. This is where we belong. It's extraordinary. And if we're not ready to live it, then we have to support and appreciate and help those who are. So, wow. How great it was to have him on.
You know what? It just felt, it felt so good to he kept on saying it, and I felt it also, where he said, it's not just getting the message out and it's not just the donations that come in, but it's actually the feeling of connection that you feel when you speak to him. And I know for me, that was something I was craving. Again, as we said earlier, feeling, being in America, you feel so distanced from the, from what our brothers and sisters in Israel are going through, and to be able to speak with Yedidia and tap into a little bit and hopefully give him a little chizuk, it makes you feel that much more connected.
Absolutely. We're so grateful, Tim, for waking up in the middle of the night, and all of our friends, Roni and Lee and Russell Robinson, JNF partner, and for taking good care of our friends and those who are living there. We're so grateful. Let's, Glenn, absolutely.
You know, he also didn't mention, and I think it's important for people to know, I just want to point out that there's a yeshiva there and in a beautiful shul there. I mean, there's a beautiful, in the middle of Chalutza, there's a magnificent yeshiva. We daven mincha there. We learned there a little bit. You know, to me, that was the most inspiring part, is here you have these pioneering communities, but at the center of everything is their commitment to Torah and to, you know, to Israel, to deny Israel. It was really a beautiful place to be.
Yeah, it combines all of that magnificently. Really amazing. Let's change gears for a moment as we're winding down. We only have a couple minutes because we could have spoken to him forever. And people are still telling us about Rabbi Benji Levine last week, and we did speak to him forever, but it was worth it. We could have spoken to him even forever more, because those stories, if you didn't listen to last week's episode, you don't want to miss
amazing.
It. And you don't want to miss next week's episode. First of all, should we give a little teaser about who's going to be on next week?
Go for it.
Well, the little teaser I'll give is that we told extraordinary stories about him. I guess tonight's word is extraordinary, by the way. I'm noticing we're using that a lot. But we told stories about him. It's possible he's a rabbi. The word rabbi is not always associated with the other description of rabbi, the something rabbi. Amazing biography while he's alive has been written about him. He has transformed the north of Israel. And we're really honored and privileged and excited to be able to be welcoming Rabbi Grossman, the disco rabbi, next week on Behind the... Did I say...
Happens to be. And I will also say, we have some pretty impressive guests lined up over the next couple of weeks. Please God, everything should work out. But there are some very exciting guests spreading the gamut of Israeli life, American life, different areas of American life. It's going to be an exciting couple of weeks here on Behind the Bima.
It will be. So if you missed last week, you don't want to miss it. Go back and hear Rabbi Benji Levine. This week, Yedidya was phenomenal. Next week, please God, the disco rabbi, Rabbi Grossman Shlita, Migdal Or, Migdala Emek. We're super excited about that. And that's probably a reason why on the website betweencarpools.com, someone sent this to me, there's a website called betweencarpools.com. And on it, they asked readers to share their 30 favorite Jewish podcasts. Betweencarpools.com asked readers to share their 30 favorite Jewish podcasts. And which one do you think was number two?
Behind the Bima.
That's correct, Behind the Bima.
I'm a little disappointed. We were number one, but that's okay. It gives us room for growth.
No, it's good for our humility. We don't need to be number one. We're very happy. We're satisfied. But that's probably why Between the Carpools rated Behind the Bima number two of Jewish podcasts. And next year we'll climb up to number one. Let's end, Rabbi Moskowitz. Tell our listeners, Shavuos is coming up. In the end, what do we settle on? What is the BRS theme?
BRS theme, am I frozen or are you frozen?
I'm frozen.
Okay. The BRS theme is, I can hear you, but you're frozen. It's okay. You have a smile on your face while you're frozen. the BRS theme is Torah and technology, all about Torah's interaction with technology, technological advances, the modern world. We have some really exciting topics. I know you'll be speaking a lot about Torah and technology in terms of internet usage, sharing passwords on Netflix, looking at your children's email, text messages and email accounts, topics that are really very relevant for all of us. I will be speaking about, we hear you clicking away, Rabbi Goberg.
I'm trying desperately to get my computer to work.
It's okay, we hear you. You're good. You're good.
You know, at least it didn't happen while you did your wasabi. Yeah, nothing. Exactly. The mouse is frozen. The keyboard is frozen. And I can't believe you can still hear me.
I'm going to go solo. You ditched me, Brody. Ditching me. It's okay.
Yeah,
I'll be speaking about how the internet impacts the halachic process now that everyone can simply go on Google. Is everyone an expert now? How halacha and the development of halacha and psak halacha has been changed as a result of the internet. It was interesting. I told my wife the topic and she compared it very similarly to medicine, where patients used to come into her office and they didn't know anything and they asked her opinion. Now they come in holding a WebMD, you know, piece of paper and saying, this is what I think I have and this is why I think I have it. So it's very similar in Judaism. We'll be talking about that a little bit. And most exciting, again, is that Harav Schechter, oh, I'm all alone right now, is Rav Schechter Shlita, will be joining us for Shavuos. That is always very exciting. We're going to be hosting a tish with him this Thursday night. We're going to be having, I think he's speaking 12 times over between Thursday night and Shavuos here at BRS, all different topics, all different populations, women's classes, teen classes, classes open to everyone, obviously, some that are a little more lighter topics, some that are a little bit more in depth and more intense. And we are super excited to host Rav Schechter. And again, I think for us, our community is so used to hosting big name speakers and Gedolei Ador and great Rabbanim, and we've missed that over the last year. And our learning has not been the same. And it's very exciting to be able to welcome Rav Schechter back, who's really our first Shabbos guest back in Boca. And we cannot wait to welcome him. I know there'll be an enthusiastic welcome to him when he comes Thursday night. I know many of our high school students will be there. And to be able to welcome such a Torah giant to our community is a great schus for our community. I know it's something we've been looking forward to for such a long period of time. And it's yet another symbol that things are getting back to at least a little semblance of normalcy here in Boca as we progress in terms of our reopening, in terms of our mask rules, as more and more people become vaccinated. It is very exciting to be able to bring Rav Schechter back to our community. Yes, it is the Philip Moskowitz show here on Behind the Bima. We had Yedidya Harush from the community of Chalutza on our show. Again, I encourage everyone to go online, my.jnf.org/Chalutza, to donate, help them with a bomb shelter. They are on the front lines. They are serving our people. They are inspirations to all of us. The least we can do is help them by guaranteeing a little bit of their security, by giving to them, by helping them with a bomb shelter, by helping them with some basic firefighting needs. And Yadid is the real deal. You got a little bit of sense of him. He's a real deal. He's not just a salesman. He's not a fundraiser. Yadid is all heart. He's there for the right reasons. He's there to sacrifice on behalf of Am Yisrael and the Jewish people and the safety and security of the land of Israel. So I was filibustering to see if Rabbi Goldberg would come back online. It does not seem like that is going to happen. And so I want to thank everyone for joining us here. As I'm all alone, I want to tell everyone to have a happy and healthy week, to stay happy, to stay healthy, and to stay holy. We'll see you back here next week.
Thank you for listening to Behind the Bima. If you enjoyed the show, please subscribe, rate, and review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. We'll see you next week for another peek behind the Bima.